Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, April 7th, 2013.
In the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua, we read a very interesting account in Joshua 5 and 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto thy servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy feet from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. This was none other than the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. And one reason why we know this is because no angel ever accepted worship from a human. But this angel of the Lord here did. But here he is designated as the captain of the host of the Lord. The heathen, in their idolatry and in their astrology, called the stars the host of heaven. And by their host, they meant the host of gods. And here, Joshua is confronted by a man saying that he's the captain of the host of the Lord. And this, of course, was the angelic host. You remember Jesus said that if he would, he could call ten legions of angels? What? 10,000? 10,000 legions?
That's the English interpretation.
Okay. Anyway, he was still in command of the angels when he was here on earth. And we read that they did come and minister to him when he was in the desert being tested for 40 days. So the angel of the Lord is here called the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And this is the first time that this concept, we find this concept in the Old Testament. But turning over to the first chapter of the first book of Samuel, we have another very interesting account, and one that is very familiar to all of us. And we'll just read from the first verse. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, the Ephrathite. Those names are almost as bad as Russian names, aren't they? And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But he gave Hannah a worthy portion, that is, a double portion or a large portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. This sacrifice that he offered was the fellowship sacrifice with which the people ate of the meat of the sacrifice, and part of it was offered upon the altar, wherein they shared fellowship with God, and he shared fellowship with them. It was a beautiful sacrifice. And her adversary, Hannah's adversary, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, shades of Rachel and Leah, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept, and she did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He had a lot to learn. So Hannah rose up after that they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow unto the Lord of hosts. If thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give me unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. And you remember the story of how Samuel was born and he served in the tabernacle. But the phrase I want us to notice tonight is this: and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. Now, this is the first time that this phrase is used in the Bible, Lord of hosts. We read in Joshua where he was a captain of the hosts of the Lord. But this phrase, Lord of hosts, is the next compound name or title of God that we encounter in the scripture, Jehovah Sabaoth. And Sabaoth means hosts. And this became one of the very common expressions in the Old Testament from the time that the prophets were active, and especially in the time of Elijah and Elisha. And it is one of the most common expressions of the Lord in the book of Isaiah and as in the other prophets as well. So here we see in Hannah's prayer, a simple prayer, a prayer that we can all understand, as a prayer that we can all sympathize with. And she addressed God as, O Lord of hosts. And as we know, not only did Eli prophesy correctly, but that the Lord did answer her prayer. But the phrase, the Lord of hosts, became one of the great expressions, especially in prophecy in Israel. And the instances where it occurs are too numerous for us to look at all of them. You don't want to be here that long tonight. But turning over to the sixth chapter of 2 Kings, and we read this phrase again. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 8 and read down through verse 17. This was during the time of the near continuous warfare between the kingdom of Israel, whose capital was Samaria, and the kingdom of Syria, whose capital was Damascus. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not by such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us it is for the king of Israel?" In other words, who is the traitor among us? And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, we later learn his name was Gehazi, a very shady character, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And they came down to him, and Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. Now here, the phrase, "the Lord of hosts," is not found, but again, we find the hosts of the Lord. And find that in Hannah's case, in her prayer, she prayed a very heartfelt prayer for a very personal need and desire. And the Lord hearkened unto that one person and answered her prayer. But here, Elisha is praying for his servant that he might see what Elisha knew to be a fact. And it showed a testimony to Gehazi that Elisha knew more than Gehazi gave him credit for, and he answered Elisha's prayer in showing him all of these armies, the hosts of the Lord. And this was Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Then in the book of Psalms, in the 34th Psalm, we read David's assurance to the people of God concerning the angel of the Lord and the hosts of the Lord. And this man, in Psalm 34 and verse 6, "This man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and deliver them." So David was assuring the people of God, that the angel of the Lord, he who is in command of the hosts of the Lord, who is named Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, would camps round about the people of God, as Elisha later showed, and he was called the captain of the hosts. He was called the Lord of hosts. And the phrase, the Lord of hosts, which is found so frequently in the Old Testament, is found only twice in the New Testament. It's found once in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he quoted from the book of Isaiah in making his point to about God's dealings with Israel. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 29, we read, well, beginning with verse 27, "And Isaiah cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, but a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then?" And he goes on to show his application of this quotation, which he took from Isaiah. And the other instance in which this Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, occurs is in the little book of James, in the second chapter of James, where this little letter of James is not really an epistle. It's a sermon. And it's a sermon that he likely delivered in one of the Hebrew Christian synagogues, and then he wrote and sent out to the Jews of the dispersion. But in the second chapter of James, he is denouncing the hardness of heart of many of the rich Jews towards their own people. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there cometh unto you, your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and unto him say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" This is a very accurate description of Jewish attitude towards the rich and toward others, toward the poor for generosity and alms, but also for honoring the rich. There used to be three different Jewish-sponsored hospitals in this town, and in every one of them, they had a large plaque with all of the names of all of the donors and how much they had contributed to the hospital, because it is one of their tenets that God honors such acts of charity, and truly he does if it comes from a pure heart. But this very accurately describes the attitude. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet shall offend, he's one point, he's guilty of all. And I'm in the wrong chapter, but that chapter is pertinent too. And in the fifth chapter, he carries on his almost a diatribe, where he says, against the rich, again, go to now, ye rich men, and weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were of fire, and ye shall have heaped together treasures for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, and which is of you kept back by them by fraud, that is not paid, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And it's a very interesting study to go throughout the Old Testament in each case where this Lord Sabaoth is mentioned. So in the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, was in charge of the hosts of the Lord of hosts. And he answered the people's prayer, and he was interested in their plight. He answered Hannah's prayer. He was interested in her and her plight. Just one person. He answered the prayer of Elijah. And David had found that he could give assurance of the protection and the care of the Lord of hosts, and that the hosts of the Lord would protect his people. And so he was the captain of the host of the Lord in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, and in the New Testament revelation, it's even much more precious than that. For in the second chapter of Hebrews, we read a very interesting statement. In Hebrews 2, and we'll begin with verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not subject put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here, the captain of the host of the Lord is the captain of our salvation. What a beautiful title for our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation. And in this passage, we see some very interesting things said about him. For we see that he who could have commanded legions of angels to come save him from the cross didn't, for our sake. But more so than that, he who was the commander of the hosts of heaven became, and that word should be translated became, not was made, for he was not made anything. He who commanded the host of heaven became a little lower than the angels. The commander himself, who, as we read in Philippians, was the epitome of humility in subjecting himself not only to our life and times, but unto our death, he made himself lower than the angels for our benefit. And not only that, but he who was Lord of all chose to suffer for us. And it was only through suffering and the death of the cross that he could be made perfect Redeemer for us. You think, how could the commander of the hosts of heaven need to be more perfect than he is? Whenever you read the word perfect in the New Testament, more often than not, it does not mean without fault. The first definition of the word in the New Testament is completed. Therefore, he became completed, completed every requirement necessary to become our Redeemer. He took on human flesh. He lived our life. He died our death. He completed all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He, in his life, so ordered it that he perfectly fulfilled the will of his Father. He says, I do always the work of him who sent me. So this perfection that we read here, that it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation complete in his mission, that is, in his work of redemption through suffering, the suffering of the cross. And so the captain of the Lord's hosts of the Lord, the Lord Sabaoth, the captain of our salvation, our completed redemption, his name is Jesus. But we see Jesus, we've read, who became a little lower than the angels for our redemption. But the lesson in all this, as in the other compound names of God, is people came to know the Lord in these ways, in the ordinary events of their life. An ordinary woman, heartbroken for a son, she came to know him as the Lord of hosts, who was able to do anything he chose to do. Elijah, sitting in Dothan, surrounded by the hosts of Syria, sat there in perfect equanimity while his servant was very agitated, knowing he was protected, knowing that the Lord of hosts was on his side. David learned that, and I'm sure the 34th Psalm was not written as he was shepherding sheep as a lad. He learned it, and he learned it the hard way. When he got into a tight spot, he knew how he got out. So God revealed himself to his people in all of these different ways, in the ordinary events of the ordinary lives of ordinary people. And I submit to you that you may memorize this Bible. But the only way you'll come to know him is through the trials and the triumphs and the drudgery and the normality of life. That is how we come to know the Lord God of hosts, how we come to know the captain of the hosts of the Lord, how we come to know the captain of our salvation, how we come to know him and in all his work for us and on our behalf and for the life that we are living now.
Just as a matter of clarification, because we all got it wrong, Matthew says that Jesus in the garden, when Peter tried to defend him with a sword and keep him from being taken by the soldiers, cut off the servant's ear, Jesus healed it. And he said, "Peter, don't you know that I could call more than 12 legions of angels?" And the number of legion changed from time to time in history, but basically one legion was about a little less than 7,000 men. And he could call, he said, more than 12,000 legions. Now, we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, which is okay because he could have. He could have called 10,000, but he could have called far more than that. And in connection, and I always usually try to make a point not to make commentaries after someone gives such a good lesson as we just had, but as something that spoke to me through the lesson, and when I considered more than 12 legions of angels, the Lord of hosts, if he commands that kind of power, and you think about thousands and thousands of angels, and we read a number of occasions in the Old Testament, one angel, sometimes two angels, would destroy an entire army or cities. That's just one or two. He could have called 12 legions. That's a lot of power. And he's the Lord of hosts. I think he's able, the captain of our salvation, I think he's able to save me to the uttermost. I think he's able to fight my battles. And when we think of these clear lessons that Brother Freestone is giving and how he concluded tonight, in our day-to-day life, we need to allow him to show himself to be these very things.